Okay, guys, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 23 through 33, and then we'll move over to 1 Peter 3. Ephesians 5, 23 through 33. So, as I have thought more about my relationship with Terry, and do I make her feel deeply loved and cared for? Am I able to connect to her emotionally, kind of on a mental level as well? And then the other side of that would be, how well do I do standing up and speaking the truth in love to her? And my observation has been, as men, we tend to lean naturally one way or the other. We either kind of connect pretty well emotionally and mentally and handle that side of it, but maybe do not so well on the standing up to the truth and speaking the truth in love. And on the other hand, you got guys that are on the other side. They can speak the truth, but they struggle on the emotional side of things. My tendency is, the way that I lean, is on the emotional connection to Terry. That's a little more natural and more comfortable for me. And standing up and speaking the truth in love is a greater challenge for me, and I will speak to more of that in our third session. But there's a fabulous verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 9 and 10. And the Lord Jesus is speaking to Paul, and he says, "And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may come to rest upon me. I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, needs, persecutions, and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Paul, what I'm learning from this verse is learning to communicate the areas in which I'm weak. Whether it's in a focus group, whether it's with Terry, whether it's just meeting with a Timothy or my Paul, expressing these areas of weakness, because this is what Paul is saying. In Jesus Christ, and this is the way God is, He is so gracious and He always does more than even what He's asking us to do. And Jesus Christ is going to do three things here. If I'm willing to communicate and express to Him or to others a weakness that I have, He does three things. His grace is going to be triggered by it. His strength is going to be made perfect in my weakness. And His power is going to come to rest upon me so that I can manage with Him through this weakness that I've got. His grace is sufficient, His strength is made perfect, and my power has come to rest upon me. So I've begun to kind of use this with the Lord Jesus in just confessing some of these weaknesses that I have with Terry and saying, "Lord, I need Your grace to show up. I need Your strength, that perfect strength, to show up. And I need that power to come and rest upon me in this area of weakness." I think my observation has been is that Terry is a responder. I think our wives are responders to us, and they have some vulnerability to how we lead them and to our headship. What does that look like? How am I leading? How am I loving? Is it sacrificial? Does she feel nourished? Does she feel cherished? And you might be thinking, "Well, man, those all kind of seem, you know, all emotional and all that. I don't want to. You know, I really want to nourish her and cherish her? Do I love her sacrificially? I don't know. That feels a little uneasy for me, maybe, to enter into these things." But we're going to look at what this looked like in the life of Christ, His headship, His sacrificial love, His nourishing, and His cherishing. Because this is how He looked at us, and this is how He handles us. And so when I talk about our wives responding to us. I think about a work relationship. Every one of us have had to work for somebody at some time. And that individual had a certain way they led and a certain way they managed. And we either responded well or we did not respond well. But we responded to that person's leadership. And if you guys have ever seen the movie Remember the Titans, it's one of my favorite sports movies, and it's based on a true story, and it's set in the 70s. And Denzel Washington's the main character, and he's the head football coach of a black school, and they're beginning to integrate the black schools and the white schools, and they're in Virginia. And you can imagine this is not going to go well. It's like water and oil mixing. And they're off at camp for 2 weeks, and they're trying to figure out how in the world can whites and blacks work together and come together as a team. And it's a very stressful time. And there's a scene where this white guy, his name was Gary Bertier, he was the kind of the really the leader of the team, and he's a linebacker. And this the other is a black linebacker who really becomes probably the other leader of the team, and they're having this heated conversation. And Gary says to him, he says, "Hey man, you don't care about anybody but yourself. You are so selfish." He goes, "This is just, when are you going to come around?" And he says, "You know what?" He goes, "You're absolutely right. I'm looking out for number one because nobody cares about me. It's all about me, and I'm going to get all I can." And he said, "Oh, by the way, attitude reflects leadership. Attitude reflects leadership." So I'm thinking, well, I need to pay attention to Terry's attitude. It's probably could be a real sign for me if I'm not leading her well. If there's something going on, I need to always at least check that out first to see if it's something I've done. It may be something, you know, outside of our marriage, but at least I've got to try to figure out whether or not it's me that is causing this. I don't want it to be me. You know, I'd rather it be her or somebody else, but a lot of times it is me. And so I've got to be willing to be vulnerable and to go to her and say, "Is there anything I have said or not said? Is there anything I have done or not done that would be causing this?" And she can say yes or no to that. It's not you, it's something else. So in verse 23, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. I'm sorry, 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Husbands, you are the head of your wife, as Jesus Christ is your head, and He is the head. And it says the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Jesus Christ is the head of the man. The man is the head of the woman. God is the head of Christ. And Christ lived that out perfectly in looking to the Father always for any and everything. His words, his actions, his behavior, always looking to the Father, giving the Father credit for all things that he did. Do I do that with Jesus Christ? I would have to say I don't do that. I'm learning. I don't do that 100% of the time. Unfortunately, it is just not 100% my mindset that I'm thinking of him, because I get caught up sometimes in thinking I'm doing something that is of value here on the relational side. So Christ's headship is one of humility. Nothing else but humility. My headship is one of pride. And I'm going to describe what I think these two headships look like. The humility of headship, in my mind, is grace. It is mercy, compassion. It's love. It's joy. It's peace. It's patience. It's kindness. It's goodness. It's faithfulness. It's gentleness, self-control, perseverance. It is suffering. It is forgiving. And it is self-sacrificing. That is the humility side of headship. The pride side, controlling, liar, deceiver, manipulator, domineering, selfish, self-centered, hateful, ungodly anger, anxious, fearful, misguided, lording over another person. That is what my flesh looks like when if I try to live that way with Terry. So, we've got the headship of Christ, what that looks like. And then when you jump into verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. This love is an agape love. Man, he loves the church with his heart, soul, and mind. And I was thinking about, well, what would be the difference between loving my wife and lording over my wife? And loving my wife is where I impose my will to serve her best interest so that she feels deeply loved and cared for. It is an act of humility. I am imposing my will to be sure that I am meeting her needs, and it is driven by humility. Now, lording over, Terry, that's where I'm imposing my will to serve my needs on her because I want a certain behavior from her. I want a certain reaction. I want certain words. So I would be lording over her to serve myself. And those are driven by pride. There's a great verse in Ecclesiastes 8:9, the second part of that verse. It says, there is a time in which one man rules and lords over another to his or their harm. There is a time when a man rules and lords over another to his or their harm. That is what lording over. It is not a positive thing to lord over and rule another. And so learning to love Terry and impose my will to love her in a way that she feels deeply loved and cared for. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love verse, I remember really, the first time I kind of read this, and I'm sitting with my Paul, and I looked at him, and I said, how's this going to happen? I don't know how I'm going to do this. How do you love like this? And he just said, well, yeah, that's good, because it's only Jesus Christ that can love like this. And I'm going to read this out of the message. It's overwhelming what Christ's love looks like. It says that love never gives up. Love cares more for others than self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut. Love doesn't have a swelled head. Doesn't force itself on others. Isn't always me first. Doesn't fly off the handle. Doesn't keep score of the sins of others. Doesn't revel when others grovel. It doesn't take pleasure in the flowering of truth. Puts up with anything. Trust God always. Always looks for the best. Never looks back. Keeps going to the end. Love never dies. So when Christ says that Christ loved the church, this is what his love looks like. It is right here. And it is an amazing love that I'm just not capable of. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It is the love chapter. It's read at a lot of weddings. So then we move to the sacrifice. We've got the headship. We've got the love. Now we're going to look at the sacrifice. And guys, what we're reviewing is just the command here. It has nothing to do with how my wife responds to me. It is absolutely a command. And this is the commands are hard. Sometimes the truth is hard in these commands because I'm being asked to be obedient to something that is probably going to be very difficult for me to carry out. And I'm thankful that it is, because if I so choose, I can either allow the Lord Jesus to do it or I can enter into it myself. Oswald Chambers, a great little definition on sacrifice, is the exuberant, passionate love gift of the best I have to the one I love best. Sacrifice is the exuberant, passionate love gift of the best I have to the one I love best. So what did Jesus Christ, what did his sacrifice look like? when he lived on this earth as a human being. I'm going to read out of two passages. I'm going to read out of Isaiah 53, and I'm going to read out of Philippians chapter 2. And I'm going to, out of 53, I'm going to, this is again out of the Message. I think it's written pretty well in how it's described, and I'm just going to hit some highlights of what his life looked like as a human on this earth. It says, a scrawny seedling, a scrubby plant, in a parched field, there was nothing attractive about him. Nothing to cause us to take a second look. He was looked down on, passed over, a man who suffered, who knew pain firsthand. He was despised, rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, afflicted and oppressed. It was our pains he carried, our disfigurements, all the things wrong with us. It was our sins that did that to him, that ripped and tore and crushed him, our sins. He took the punishment and made us whole. We're all like sheep. We've wandered off. We've gotten lost. We've all done our own thing, gone our own way. And God has piled all our sins, everything we've done wrong, on him. He was beaten. He was tortured. He didn't say a word. Justice miscarried. He died without a thought for his own welfare, beaten bloody for the sins of my people. It's what God had in mind all along, to crush him with pain. The plan was that he gave himself as an offering for sin so that he would see life come from it all. Life, life, and more life. Out of that terrible travail of soul, he'll see that it's worth it and be glad he did it. My righteous one, my servant, will make many righteous ones. Therefore, I will reward him extravagantly. Because he looked death in the face and didn't flinch. Because he embraced the company of the lowest. He took on his shoulders literally the sins of many. And he took up the cause of all the black sheep. Man, you look at that and you're thinking, that is not necessarily a life I want to. I want to live that life on this earth. That is not a life that you would be drawn to. But that is the life he lived. That is the sacrifice he made. And what he's saying to us, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and sacrifice for him. Man, what am I willing to endure as a husband with my wife? If that fleshly behavior raises its head, am I willing to endure that? You know, am I going to have to jump in there and go toe-to-toe with her? I don't know. I don't necessarily see Jesus Christ going toe-to-toe with people. You know, I mean, he did with the Pharisees, but there was a religious, legalistic spirit that just, he couldn't stand. But man, he loved the people that were hurting. He was compassionate. He was gracious. He deeply loved them. And then in Philippians 2, 6 through 7, says, he had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave. He became human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredible, humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless life, obedient. And that he died a selfless, obedient death, the worst kind of death, the crucifixion. Because of that obedience, God lifted him high, honored him far beyond anyone or anything, so that all created beings in heaven and earth, even those long ago and dead and buried, will bow in worship before this Jesus Christ and call out in praise that he is the master of all to the glory. He stepped out of heaven. As John 17, 5 says in his prayer, he says, Father, I'm looking forward to being back with you in the glory that I had and in your presence before the foundation of the world. He steps out of glory, comes into this world dealing with a creation that is going to be hostile towards him because that is its nature. It is going to hate him. It's going to reject him. It's going to despise him. And I'm not saying this is, you know, what our wives are to us. Maybe sometimes you feel like this. I understand that there are, you know, marriages right now that are in real pain and there's a lot of struggle. And you look at this and you say, well, man, But this is not dealing with the relational side of things, and I understand that. But we're called to a command, and that's what I'm trying to get us to focus on, is the command side at this point and what God is calling us to. And it's not a pretty picture on a human level when I look at this. But there are two things. The same thing happens at the very end of both of these passages. Jesus Christ is rewarded for this life that he led on this earth. He's rewarded. So I'm thinking, Father, might I be rewarded? Is there a reward waiting for me? And how will I do with this? Are you going to be able to say to me, well done, good and faithful servant? You know, that you loved your wife sacrificially. You did the best with the headship. You allowed my son to lead you. You nourished her. You cherished her. So maybe there's some profit motives for us there. That we can stand before God and get rewarded. That we could grade out well before him as a husband. That because we see it with the Lord Jesus. He got rewarded both times for this sacrificial life that he lived on this earth. Now this goes against everything my flesh desires. Absolutely everything my flesh desires. I don't want to do that. I don't want to love Terry like that. I just want to be sure as that black linebacker said, I'm going to get all I can. I'm going to get everything because nobody cares about me. I just got to satisfy self. Every time, 100%, all the time. That's what pride does. Utterly selfish, conceited, self-centered. So is that making sense to you guys? What this love, sacrificial love looks like? It is a hard calling for us that God has, that he created us for this role. That he would inhabit us and be able to love our wives as Christ loved the church. The other thing that I think, and why I think the marriage is so important, is because it represents, you have Christ and the church is his bride. We represent the same thing to the world. We're the head, she supports it, but we're the union to the world. Our marriages represent Jesus Christ and the church to the world. And no, they don't, you know, they're just going to look hard and rough. It just is. But because we're not perfect, but we're learning. We're learning to love our wives well and let them have the opportunity to respond to how we love them and sacrifice for them. This, in verses 26 and 27, this was I've tried to figure out, and I'm not sure I fully have this yet, but it says that, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy without such blemish. So husbands ought to love their, let's say, I'll stop right there, 26 and 27. Yeah, that he might sanctify and cleanse her, sorry, with the washing or by the water of the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. I'm thinking, man, Lord, I'm not sure I understand what that looks like for me to be able to do this. And one thought I had was that this was kind of a picture maybe of the marriage feast of the Lamb. And Christ is preparing his the bride, preparing us, as it talks about in Revelation 19 and 17 and 8, where it talks about that that is preparing the Lamb is preparing the bride for himself and getting her ready to be arrayed in fine linen and clean and bright. And the message for 26 and 27 kind of speaks to it in a way I can understand it a little better. It says that Christ's love will make the church whole. His actions and words are designed to bring out in the church, his bride, her beauty, to bring out the best of her, dressing her in dazzling white silk, radiant in holiness, as set apart for him. That I can relate a little better to, you know, in terms of how I might treat her. I'm going to do something. You might think this is kind of corny, but when I think about something that is brilliant and dazzling, exquisitely made, beautiful, you know, I look at this champagne glass, and it's beautiful. I mean, it is beautifully designed. It's dazzling. It sparkles. It's exquisitely made, just like our wives are. As it talks about in Psalm 139, uniquely, fearfully, wonderfully made in the image of Christ. Do I view Terry like this? Do I see her like this, or do I see her as something less than this? To just see the beauty inside and out, her outer beauty and her inner beauty. Do I look at her like this? I think Jesus Christ looks at us like this. When he sees us, we're just fearfully, beautifully, and uniquely made. In verses 28 and 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes, which would be to tend to foster, to provide for, to care for, supply for needs, and to cherish. To admire, defend, to love, to treasure, and to honor, just as the Lord does a church. Here he is saying again, husbands, nourish your wife, cherish her as Jesus Christ does the church. Another direct command. We don't abuse our bodies, do we? I mean, personally, I like my body. I try to take good care of it. I want to be sure Gary's getting taken care of in all aspects, mentally, emotionally, physically. That can be a priority for me sometimes. So if I'm one with Terry, why would I not see her the same way? Why would I not want to take as good a care of her, if not better, than I do myself? Would I not view her better than I do myself? That I would furnish her with all things that are needful, that are good for her, that would be conducive to happiness and welfare. Now I realize, again, this is command. This is not the relational side of this stuff. But if you go to the opposite side of it, think about how the lack of cherishing and nourishing brings about the indifference to needs, feelings and weaknesses of others, the sharp and hasty judgments and utterances so often excused by our cries to be right and to be honest. But sometimes that honesty is like a 2x4 as opposed to spoken with the truth and love. The manifestations of temper, irritation, the bitterness and estrangement have their root in pride. And pride seeks only itself 100% of the time. It destroys relationships, is what pride does. So I was thinking about, well, how did Jesus Christ nourish and cherish? What would that look like? And I thought about his relationship with Peter. And in Luke chapter 22, I'm just two quick verses there. In 60 and 61, but I'm really going to focus on John 21. So Peter has been told he's going to deny Jesus Christ, and Peter, being his arrogant, presumptuous self, says, "No way, I will die with you. It's just not going to happen. Lord, you're wrong about that." And so the Lord Jesus says to him in verse 22, he says, so Peter is now being confronted for the third time, but Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter, and then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." I can only imagine, and the Lord Jesus looks at Peter, I would never think that he is looking at him with, "I told you so." That he's looking at him with a condescending look, or a look to make him feel guilty. I would imagine the Lord Jesus is looking at him with compassion and grace and mercy and love, because he knows the pain that Peter's getting ready to enter into. And he just lets that go. Now, when you get to John chapter 21, the Lord Jesus has been resurrected. They're out fishing. He shows up on the beach. And I think it demonstrates how Jesus cares for and nourishes and cherishes his relationship with Peter. And this is verses 15 and 17. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my sheep." Now the interesting thing is, Jesus doesn't bring up the denial. He's not going to bring that back up. That's done for him. Peter has suffered. He doesn't need to bring that up with Peter again. He lets that go. This is a moment where Jesus is going to restore the relationship with Peter. And I can only imagine if I'm Peter, kind of wondering when Jesus shows up, am I going to have to deal with this denial that I just swore would never happen? And the word that Jesus uses here for the love is agape. "Peter, do you love me with all your heart, soul, and mind?" And Peter says, "Well, Lord, I love you with fond affection." So Jesus says, "Great." He says, "Feed my sheep." So he says to him a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" "Well, yes, Lord, you know that I love you." "Well, tend my sheep." Again, Jesus is saying, "Simon, do you love me with all your heart, soul, and mind?" And Peter says, "I love you with fond affection, Lord." "Great. Tend my sheep." He says to him a third time, "Son of Jonah, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Now Jesus says to him, "Simon, do you love me with fond affection?" Well, you can imagine, yeah, Peter's frustration at this point. "Well, yes, Lord, I've already said two times I love you with fond affection." And he says, "Well, that's great, Peter." So Jesus was willing to accept wherever Peter was in his ability to love him at that time. I think it's a great picture of restoration. I think he is cherishing that relationship. He is nourishing the relationship. He is telling Peter, "Man, I'm getting ready to do a mighty work through you." And Peter has no idea, obviously, what's coming, but he tells him in three different things. "As it relates to the body of Christ and the sheep that I'm leaving behind, Peter, I want you to feed them. I want you to tend them." And then it says to feed the lambs and also feed the sheep. So feed the babies that are in Christ and those that become mature. "I'm getting ready to give this to you, Peter." So he nourishes and he cherishes this relationship. And he feeds Peter and he restores that relationship with Peter. So we've seen the headship of Jesus Christ, and we've described what that looks like. It's humility. We've looked at what his love is like. We've looked at what his sacrifice looked like. And now we've looked at what it is to cherish and nourish a relationship. So in as I read in the message out of in when it's talking about in 28 and 29, talking about the let's see here, that Jesus Christ evoked the beauty of the bride of his church to bring out. So we're gonna flip over to 1 Peter 3. And we're going to look at what does it mean to evoke the outer beauty and the inner beauty of our wives. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, what I'm going to start with, he's actually speaking to the ladies. In verse 3 and 4, "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." So, we all know that the outward appearance of our wives is very important to them. And God addresses it. I think he sees that it's important too, but he's just saying, let's not let that be the overriding influence in your life. I want your inner beauty to be the overriding influence. But because our wives have this need to look pretty, how do we evoke that in them? Not try to make it a huge deal, but how do we evoke that in them? They all have a certain hairstyle. They all have certain jewelry. They have clothes they like to wear. They have the makeup that they like. What am I doing to evoke that in her? Or am I killing that in her? Am I not speaking well of what she wears? Am I trying to control what she wears instead of loving her? Because I know most of the wives in here, and they don't dress provocatively, okay? They're all very conservative dressers. So how can I say to Terry, man, you look really pretty in this moment? I mean, it could be any time of the day. She could have just got up out of bed, and it just strikes me, man, you look really pretty. Or if we're going out somewhere, you look beautiful. You know, sometimes I say, you look smoking hot, you know, and she probably thinks, okay, well, where's that going?
Yeah.
You know, so, but anyway, all I'm saying to you is, or I'll just say, I'm trying to make her feel very good about her outward appearance. And there are times that, and that you may cringe at this thought, but I said, hey, you hadn't bought anything in a while, you want to go shopping. You want to go buy a blouse, and some of you might think, oh, man, a poke in the eye with a sharp stick would be better than going shopping with my wife, okay? But what it is, you're thinking about her, you know? Or if you have taken notice of the kind of earrings and bracelets and necklace, buy her a piece of jewelry. Be sure now you understand what it is she likes, okay? You don't want to show up with something that you, do you like this? And when Terry is silent, okay, I'll immediately say, okay, that's negatory. You don't like this, so, you know, we'll go exchange this for something else. But I think part of it is that I'm thinking about her. And our wives love for us to think about them. Or I'll just bring her flowers home sometimes. I mean, she just lights up. And so it's little. I mean, $15 for a bouquet of flowers, man, is nothing. But relationally, it's huge. And it's not that you're after anything. Hopefully, you don't have some ulterior motive for bringing home some bouquet of flowers. A lot of times, men bring them home because they've screwed up and they're trying to make amends. But do it just because you love her. Just because, do things for her in this way, in the outer beauty, the inner beauty. We're talking about her character now, who she is on the inside. And I've given you this character handout, and you know, what I would encourage you to do, I've gone through here, and I would say to you, I don't do a great job in this area of speaking words that affirm her character. This is something I'm learning to do. And I've highlighted some things here that I think with Terry, in my mind, are some character traits that she's creative and she's dependable, she's thorough, she's considerate. She's tolerant, she's helpful, she's strong, she's willing, she's romantic, tactful, generous, spiritual, trustworthy, honest. And so learning to say to her, one of the things that I've noticed over the years is that she does a great job of making meals for people. And I never kind of really would have thought about that her in the very beginning, but she is so generous and she's so kind of in tune to what is going on with people in their home. And she'll just say, I'm going to make a meal and I'm going to go take it. And in those moments, I've been able to say, wow, you know, you are just so kind and you're so thoughtful and you're generous, you know, and you're willing to take the time to prepare a meal for somebody, take the time to go to them, and take the time to sit with them and visit with them. I said, that's just a great character traits, you know, of you. And so, and then, as we all have learned about heard about love languages, words of affirmation, quality time, affection, I'm talking non-sexual touch, acts of service, and gifts. Well, do you know your wife's, not only do you know it, what her, let's just say her top two, but do you know how to meet that need? And I'm not talking about where, oh, she likes words of affirmation, and then you start speaking some words, but you're not getting a very positive response. And you're wondering, well, dang, I'm sitting here giving her words of affirmation. You need to let her tell you how she wants to be loved. What are the words of affirmation that are most meaningful to her? What does physical affection that is meaningful to her look like? What do gifts look like? What are meaningful gifts? I might bring a gift home and it just doesn't hit the strike zone. And I'm thinking, well, daggone, I just spent time. I'm thinking about you. And, you know, so it's acts of service and quality time. I think learning to in this way, because that's most meaningful. The thing is, I've got to get my pride out of the way and think I've got this figured out and be willing to step aside from my pride and let her tell me how is the best way to love her, the most meaningful way that she will feel deeply cared for. And then we go to 1 Peter 3. Live with your wife in an understanding way, giving greater to honor to her as the weaker vessel, joint heirs in the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Now this one, what is hard to me about this is that there's a consequence on the backside of this one. That if I'm not doing well in this, then it's going to hinder my relationship with God. If I'm not living with her in an understanding way, do I know how to love her well? Do I understand what that looks like? And I think that where it says giving greater honor to the weaker vessel, years ago, I came across a verse in, let's see here, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'm going to start in, I'm going to go to 22 to 24. It says, know much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it. So as you think about our union with our wives, and she's the weaker vessel of the two, that God is saying here, husbands, you ought to consider, and I'm applying this to this verse, how do you give greater honor to your wife above yourself? That doesn't mean you worship her. That's not meaning that you put her on a pedestal. How do I honor her, give her greater honor than I do myself, because I really like myself a lot? And I really rather honor myself than I rather honor her. But God is saying here, live with her in an understanding is the weaker vessel, giving greater honor to her. And the other part of this, that we're joint heirs in the grace of life, we're equal. We're equal heirs. I am not above her spiritually when it comes to eternal life. I'm just not. But sometimes I might have some of this superiority idea that maybe because I'm more mature, I'm a little further down the road than Terry, which I should be as the head. But sometimes my pride might jump in there on this and kind of thinking I've got a little bit more of a superior view of myself than I should. And it's just flat wrong. We're equals in this. She's here, I'm here. What difference does it make? She is where she is in her relationship with the Lord. Is there any way that she might want me to help her in her relationship? That would be wonderful. But she's got a relationship just like I do, and it's personal for her. It's different from mine, and that's okay. You know, I'm just happy that she's spending time with the Lord, you know, and developing her own personal relationship with Him and learning who He is. And then, just that my prayers will not be hindered, that my relationship with Christ is not hindered, because it will be. And it has been, you know, because of decisions I've made and how I behave with Terry. So again, just to review, we've looked at the headship of Jesus Christ. We've looked at His love. We've looked at His life as it was sacrificially lived out. We've looked at how He's cherished and how He nourishes. We've talked about how do we evoke the inner beauty and the outer beauty of our wives. How do we live with them in an understanding way? And again, these are just commands. The thing for us, the challenge is, how do I take this command, because all of our wives are different and their needs are different. And how do I take the command and how do I mix it with a relationship and love her in the way Jesus Christ has called us to love our wives. So that's a